The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
He says, "Hear my word and do them. You build your house on the rock, and when the tests come, your house will stand. It's built on the rock." Hearing and doing the word is not hearing the word and discussing it. It's not hearing the word debating it. It's not hearing the word and even declaring it. It's doing it, applying it to our lives.
Are you building on a solid foundation? James and Betty explain the importance of acting out the Word of God by loving others. Next.
All right, Betty and I have been talking to you this week about some things we need to hear and lessons we need to learn and even that we must learn from the pandemic. I'm James Robinson. My wife Betty and I welcome you to Life Today. I also told you that I'm going to share with you 4 years of a journey with President Donald Trump. And you don't want to miss that because I didn't want to meet him. And now then, I've actually behind the scenes been involved with national leaders actively for 40 years, just talking to them, praying with them. And I really admired many of them. Some of them I was deeply concerned. I was concerned about decisions a lot of them make. And I don't think I've ever been around one that have felt like more sincerely believes that he needs prayer and that he needs wisdom, and somehow he's convinced it comes from one source. He can hear it through many, let's say, instruments or channels or individuals. But let me just tell you what I observed. But Betty, I showed people yesterday that when God called us in here to sit down in the family room rather than on the crusade platforms with big stadiums and coliseums, that we were to call the family in the family room. And yesterday I just pointed to the Sermon on the Mount. And I have had Dallas Willard here, who wrote The Divine Conspiracy and many other great books, that I believe explains the reality of the kingdom of God that's here now. And I said to you yesterday, and I want to reemphasize it, that I think it's wonderful to be excited about heaven. Betty, we're actually going to have someone else on with us soon that has been with and heard a lot of people who went to heaven and came back. Our pastor, Robert Morris, kind of thinks he really glimpsed in. And we've had him talk about it. We may even talk about it more. But heaven, we have a daughter in heaven. Mm-hmm. Many of our best friends now, lifetime friends, are in heaven. Many of them. You're 76. You've said goodbye to a lot of friends, a lot of couples. And so, you know, we're excited to go there. But I'm telling you, it's just like getting in theological discussions to try to solve differences and disputes. When Paul was writing in what he said was his last days, and last days for many he was speaking to, he said, don't wrangle about words to the ruin of the hearers. He talked about these fruitless discussions become like a cancer, gangrene, a canker. They destroy, and he said, they'll even keep you captive of the devil. And what we've done, argued about theological things, about end times or dispensations or this gift or this, we'll find a disagreement and we call that person a heretic. And a heretic is a person that wants to destroy the faith. It's not just somebody that was wrong. And we immediately start destroying them. And this is fatal, because if we can't forgive and open and learn together and realize that, as Paul said, we see through a mirror, a glass, unclearly. It's a glass darkly. You don't see clearly like we will someday when we don't have this dim vision. Well, why do we divide over? I'm just saying, stop the nonsense. We're not going to settle. Jesus told his disciples as he ascended, quit arguing about when this is going to happen in the kingdom and this. The kingdom is here. I've come. The king is here. And you're supposed to be priests and kings in the sense of you can be overcomers over all the deception, the dissension, division, and destruction that the enemy wants to impose on you, and walk over that as more than conquerors, as overcomers in my name. You can be a fruitful field, a well-watered garden. You can flow a river of truth and life and love freely through you, in the fullness of my spirit. So be overflowing with the spirit of love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control. Okay. Jesus sat down. I told you yesterday that's how he got me to leave the stadium. He showed me you could sit down, and he preached the greatest sermon ever sitting down. I spend most of my time sitting down in front of leaders, sitting in this studio with it full of the leading preachers in the country, leaders, business people, many national leaders, talking to them, many times on the phone, I'm sitting down. But in this Sermon on the Mount, this is what I want you to see. When he gave us the Lord's Prayer, don't miss this. I emphasized it a little bit yesterday, Betty, about the importance of forgiving people and not becoming a prisoner of our own past or make anybody else one. When he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, that's still in the Lord's Prayer. And I referenced yesterday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, which because the King has come, his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've got to believe that. The Father's desire is for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means it can be, or he wouldn't ask us to pray that way. And then Jesus wouldn't have prayed in John 17 for it to be done on earth through a body that had supernatural unity and was shaped and toned and sanctified by the Word of God and had a oneness relationship with the Father and with one another. That this is how the world will know you're our family, you're our disciples. This is what he wants. That means it can happen. That means that James Robinson's life and Betty's life and our marriage and our home can be a fruitful field where the will of God's being done in our family, in our subdivision, in our city, county, state, and nation. Yes. And he wants to bless through the church all the nations of the world. Now, here he is in this prayer, where he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And then he comes back, Betty, and he says, after the prayer, if you don't forgive, only part he referred back to, if you don't forgive others, your Father won't forgive you. What does that mean? That means that when you don't have forgiveness, you don't have a clear channel to be able to hear the wisdom and direction of the Father who knows best, always knows best. You've short-circuited it. Do you realize how many people refuse, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this from my own point of view, refuse to give a New York contractor the opportunity to maybe be different. All the opposition had to keep bringing up his past. His past was not good. His past was not beautiful. His past was not something to be proud of, and he once boasted in it. You don't hear that anymore, and you didn't for a long time. He mustn't. Now, yeah, he tends to take credit, but in his mind, he believes it's all of us. Even though it may sound like he's saying it's himself. So he'll get better at that. But the point is, don't make that man a prisoner of his past. Don't make Simon Peter a prisoner of his past. He said, I'm the one disciple you can count on, Lord. Everybody else may leave, but you can count on me, Simon Peter, the big fisherman. I'm going to be there with you. Everybody else may leave. I'm going to be there. And he denied him three times in the hour of his grace. And he didn't just go to sleep when Jesus needed him to pray. He denied him, and he denied him once. This big, brave man denied him in front of a woman. He was an outright coward. That's pretty bad. When Jesus confronted him, Jesus said, you're going to do it. Before the cock crows, the rooster, you're going to deny me. The enemy's demanding to sift you and show you what's really inside of you. So when he talks to him, he says, you love me? He didn't boast anymore. He just looked at one of those all things and said, you know. That's basically how he summed the conversation. Jesus really, you know, finished it by saying, do you even like me? Not do you agape me? And I mean, he just settled it. Thou knowest. Now I want to ask the religious community today, any denomination, Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, how many religious leadership groups do you think would have that man that denied Jesus three times when Jesus needed him most, how many of you would have agreed for that man to preach the keynote message at Pentecost? I don't think you'd have voted. I think you'd have wanted to be a prisoner of his past, but not God, not the father of the prodigal. One of the things people see when they go to heaven for a little glimpse, one of the greatest books written about what these people who have a reliable sense of testimony that doesn't contradict the Bible, they said one of the most beautiful things they saw was that they saw God looking at them the way he always saw them. And they were so amazed at what the Father saw in them. Betty, you know that I see in you things you never saw in you. Am I right about that? And you know I see in others things I'm seeing. Do I try to help that flower grow?
Absolutely.
And try to water it?
Absolutely.
Because I see it. If you see through the eyes of Jesus, you can see the magnificence of God in any lump of clay. Even one that thinks, I don't have any ability. You have no idea what God can do with you. Please, please, God used Simon Peter to be one of the greatest apostles. When he died, history and legend records that he said, because they were crucifying him, don't crucify me like this. Crucify me inverted. Hang me by my feet. I don't deserve to die like my Lord. When Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, was beheaded, nobody knew, nobody attended, nobody sang, nobody testified, nobody wept. They cut his head off. The head of the greatest preacher, the greatest Christian, the greatest missionary that ever lived, fell in the dirt. Nobody knew. You are so important to God. Don't be a prisoner of your past, and don't make anybody else a prisoner of your past. When Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount, don't miss this. He talked about the people who say they know him and they don't. And he would have to say, well, you went to church and you looked good and you did some good things, but you didn't know me. And I'll say, depart from me. Many say, but don't know. If you do not know that Jesus is in your heart, you invite him in and you just open up your life and say, Lord, I totally open up the doors of my life to you. And you come in and take over this house. And you make me a fruitful field, a fruitful garden. And then look what he says. This is how he closes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you build your house on the sand, when the storms come, it's going to collapse. And what is the sand? The sand is knowing truth and hearing truth and not doing it. You're building on sand, and the storms that are sure to come in this lifetime, the trials, the valleys, the mountains, the challenges, the pain, the suffering, it's coming. And the only way your house is going to stand is if it's not built on sand, because on sand it's going to collapse. Our government will collapse built on sand. But Jesus said, everyone who hears my words and acts on them can be compared to the wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blow and burst against the house, it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. This nation's future and freedom will stand only as long as we know there has to be a rock-solid foundation of, yes, biblical principles, truth in line not only with the confirmation of the consequences of actions throughout history, but biblical truth. And to build on that rock is not only to hear what he says, but act on it, do it. He says, hear my word and do them. You build your house on the rock, and when the tests come, your house will stand. It's built on the rock. Hearing and doing the word is not hearing the word and discussing it. It's not hearing the word debating it. It's not hearing the word and even declaring it. It's doing it, applying it to our lives. Betty, God, through Ben Carson asking me to go, and Mike Huckabee to meet with Donald Trump. You remember it, don't you? Didn't want to go, did I? Not at all.
No.
And Ben told the president, I'm going to endorse you, but I want you to spend a lengthy amount of time with James Robinson. I called Ben again this week. I said, Ben, why did you do that? He said, well, because you were the product of rape and the doctor refused to abort you and you became a miracle, and I wanted the president to know every life is precious and valuable and has unlimited potential. And you're a walking example. I won't even know that. I won't even know how precious life is, all life. And then he said, you know, you are very convincing, very forceful. I knew Donald Trump needed to meet you. All right. I walked in his office, asked Eric to sit by me for the first few minutes. I said, Eric, you say this man is a great father, and all the kids do. He said, James, he's a great father. Mr. Trump was happy. I said, well, Eric, our country's fatherless, and we need a father. And there's only one father, Eric, that knows best, and that's God. I want to help your father know that father. He grabbed my hand. He said, count me in. I'll help. I said, thank you, Eric. We prayed. He walked out. I spent the next hour and a half with him, and then I spent the last 4 years. 4 years. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. I see the rough edges. By the way, I got plenty of them on me. Pray them off of me. Don't beat them off. Don't be mean, mad, and hateful. Pray for me. I want everybody to pray for me, baby. I want to be more like Jesus every day. Now, listen to me. I've spent 4 years with him. I've never been received with more honor and respect and gratitude than this man has received. Not only me, but every person that loves God, every person that wants the best for others. And I'm convinced, because I've watched it, he wants the very best for every person in this country, especially the poor, especially the minorities. He believes minorities have been used by political power to actually keep them in trouble. He hasn't got a racist bone in his body. I don't care what anybody says. You know who has the racist bone in their body? The ones that accuse people of being racist. Most of the time, they're the ones that have a racial problem. But he wants the best for everybody. And I have spent so much time not only praying for him, but with him. He's told his best friend, he said, you know, James always just starts preaching to me when we're talking, and then he just starts praying. Well, see, I don't just pray when I'm around him. I pray for him all the time, like many of you do. I pray for all our leaders. So I'm saying, daughter, this isn't a political message. This is a love message. If you teach people to depend upon a source like socialism, not social charitable love and compassion and giving and caring, like we're seeing happen all through the pandemic. We're seeing that. Look, somebody's going to have to assume this responsibility of what we're giving. But the government doesn't have money. It's our money. So the only way this can happen is that we, the people, want to get arms of love around the suffering. And we're willing to do it. And I think we want to find ways to be certain that we build back faster than ever. Here's what I believe. We're seeing the answer to prayer in this man's life and in those around him, in his cabinet. And they're praying. And people are praying for him. If we'll keep praying and not be distracted, I believe we're going to recover from what we've been through. We're going to be better neighbors, more loving. We're going to be more sensitive. We're going to be more focused on others. We're going to realize we don't have to have all this entertainment to have peace. We can realize that we can settle down and be still and know that he is God and talk to him about our leaders. And this president is convinced there's one father that knows best. He really wants to hear from that father, and he doesn't want to get up and talk about a bunch of religious stuff like he's trying to impress you. I've said to him, your actions will speak far louder than your words. Let your actions speak. They've been speaking very clearly even while people are shooting at him and trying to discredit and destroy it. I'm asking Christians, I'm telling you, he and his family are worthy of the prayers. Don't make them a prisoner of the past. And I believe if you'll pray together, we're going to see the greatest awakening in the history of the world and the greatest recovery the world has ever seen. Father, that's what I'm trusting you for and asking you for. And I want to thank you for what I'm seeing up close and personal in the Trump family and in our president and those close to him and so many of our national leaders and our health care providers and our armed service members. God, thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Keep it up. Will you yield your life to him and say, God, thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Betty, I'm going to show our viewers what they've enabled us to do for a long time. We're going to put God's arms around the least of these, and you're going to want to do it. You're the miracle. You are the miracle somebody's praying for right now, and you can be that miracle this moment. Watch carefully. Watch prayerfully.
Each day, we are bombarded with troubling headlines about different tragedies around the globe, ranging from natural disasters to the worldwide spread of disease. Buried in these headlines is a crisis that is often forgotten, the never-ending food crisis. Nearly 3 million children worldwide under the age of 5 die each year due to complications of malnutrition. Sub-Saharan Africa, which includes South Sudan, still leads the world in children's deaths simply because of the lack of food.
We're here in this area of South Sudan, and we've been going from village to village where we're working here and just hearing story from mother after mother. They explained to us how they are basically terrified at the fact that they have no food, absolutely no food. They've lost everything as a result of the flood. I mean, they were desperate before, but now they have nothing. If you were here, you might describe this place in that knee-jerk reaction that says it's God-forsaken. It must be a God-forsaken place. I know that God loves these people. I know that God has sent us to help them because we have to express God's heart and extend His hands. They're relying on us. These mothers look at us. You can see that look of desperation in their eyes that says, please, please help me. Help me save my child's life. Well, I'm reaching out to you with that same heart of desperation. Help us to express God's heart in this place. Help us to take it from what seems God-forsaken to a place that is God-blessed, blessed with food provided each and every day through Mission Feeding to make sure that we save the lives of the precious children in this area who, without our help, are probably sure to die.
Right there where Esoc is, and we've been working for 30 years, right there where they were, Betty, they had to escape on that trip because the militias were coming to kill them. And the first time I went to Sudan, Betty, you and I went with Franklin Graham. Mm-hmm. And Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, he said, you got to go, James, and see these Christians that are being driven out by these radical religionists, and you know what kind of religion it is. It's just a terrorist thing. The mothers were having these horrible religious fanatics cut their breasts off so they couldn't nurse their children. And they were killing the men or maiming them, cutting an arm off or both arms. They were doing everything they could to weaken them, and they drove them out. Now then, it's still bad. And it was Franklin that took us there, but the reason he took us was not just to show a need that we would meet. And I mean, I saw children standing with Franklin that had arms were so thin, they almost looked like my fingers. They were so tiny. But he said, I want you to see some people that love Jesus like New Testament Christians. And they really did. They were just full of the glory of God. Betty, when you see that need and you know what love does to change things, what do you want our viewers to hear and do right now on behalf of those mothers and those children?
Well, you know, James, we've talked about on this show about how desperate our nation, our world feels right now with everything we've been going on with this virus that's been just sweeping across the world. And there's a sense of desperation there. But can you imagine the desperation of these mothers that Esau talked about? They have nowhere to turn. Here, we have people that can say, come, I will help you. Come here and get some food. Come here and get some help. Go to this hospital or that hospital, James, and you will find help. They have nowhere to turn. And unless we reach in our hearts and allow God to let us give to help them and offer hope to them, their babies are going to die. So please join with us, as you always have so faithfully. Let's do it again. Let's help these precious little ones that God loves so very, very much.
Betty, I'm convinced our viewers won't look away, and here's what I know. Because you were willing to notice the least of these and be the answer to their need and the prayers of those mothers, we saved over 15 million lives, according to the reporting systems in the governments and countries of Africa and other third world countries. But right now, we're looking at 3 children, 5 children, 10 children. Just what those mothers are caring about right now. What Esau was talking about. Could you help us save 10 children? Did you know that we can feed 10 children for the next months? I mean, continually, every day, for $100. We can feed 5 for 50, 3 for 30. Could you right now, even in your own pressure situation, could you say, I am going to be an answer. I'm going to be the miracle that those children, those families need. Would you go get your bank card and use it like a check? Dial the number that's there as a prayer line. If you want someone praying with you today, they're ready. But would you dial it today and say, I'm going to be an answer to prayer? Or would you go online? Now you can make the gift immediately. Any way you could give $100 to help 10, please. If you give 1,000, and you may be able to. Some even are able to give more than that, and they do it joyfully. But $1,000 will feed 100 kids. Would you just do what God leads you to do right now? We're going to say thank you and send you some blessings that will help you grow and strengthen you. But would you right now be an answer to prayer? Be the miracle they need. Please do it. Thank you.
Mission Feeding began with a promise to be there in times of crisis for thousands of hurting and hungry children in their time of need. Now more than ever, we need your help to save lives by feeding and caring for children across the continent of Africa. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish our supplies to reach the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Your gift of love can be the miracle answer to a desperate mother's prayer. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 that will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you the Global Impact of Life Journal. This softcover journal includes pictures from the mission field and inspiring scriptures as a reminder of your impact in giving to bless lives around the world. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Global Impact Bible. This English Standard Version presents a fascinating guide to the impact of the best-selling book of all time, filled with quotes from well-known figures, photographs, and reproductions of fine art. It highlights the many surprising ways Scripture has shaped civilization. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our commemorative bronze sculpture, A Mother's Strength. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, I pray every one of you that can will give. Don't think $30 is too small. It makes all the difference for 3 children. But if you give 100 or more, I believe you will. Here's what I want you to see. This beautiful bronze. Here's this mother carrying water. We don't know if it's clean or not. It could be contaminated, but it's all she's got, and she's got her baby here. A mother's strength. You're going to really give them strength if you'll give their children life. Give them a chance. And so I just want to say to you as personally as I can how much I appreciate you being in the hands of Jesus. You're just amazing. And praying along the line, I'm asking you to pray about our future. Betty, I'm believing the viewers of Life Today are going to help get God's arms around the whole world.
I believe it.
The whole world that He gave His Son to redeem. Thank you for doing it. We sure love you. I hope you know that. And we really do appreciate your love. Thanks for sharing it.
Are you concerned about keeping your family well-equipped to manage your resources when you pass away and leaving a lasting legacy? Contact Life Planning Services today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.